Now today, I want to speak to you on the subject of spiritual warfare. Too many Christians are being sidelined, being ghettoized, coming to a place where they're not able to function or be strong in the purposes of God. And so today I want to address this subject. And the title of this message is Bolder Than the Devil. It is a shocking title, because if you don't understand what I'm going to say to you, you could think it's frivolous, and that would be very dangerous. I don't want any of you to have any kind of railing accusations against the devil. When I say bolder than the devil, I'm not trying to be cute, but I'm trying to get you to a place of strength where you take the high ground instead of the low ground. And you don't let the devil beat you up. You can't avoid the battles. You cannot avoid the struggles that come upon the good and the bad. And the attacks of the devil even came to Jesus. But the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And what I'm going to share with you today is so that you will be more than conquerors. You cannot be avoiding the struggle, but you have to know how to take your stand in the middle of the struggle. So please open your Bibles to the most famous 8 verses on spiritual warfare in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Bolder than the devil. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Here it's up on the wall. And this on the wall is going to be the NIV, the New International Version. I studied it out of the NIV, but then I studied it out of the New King James. And I felt that some of the wording in the New King James was a little more poignant. So I'm using the New King James, but it says basically the same thing in the NIV. Notice the differences, though. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I like the word schemes there. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities or rulers, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, did you get that? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, it doesn't say above all there, but I like this translation. It says above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Just open your hands like this. Lord, we receive the Word of God today. We ask that it would go into us. Things that I don't even say or emphasize, Holy Spirit, I ask You to say them. I ask You to be our teacher today. We're moving into a ground, into a place of intensified spiritual battles. And Lord, we need Your covering and Your equipping over our lives and over our families. Go before us now and let this word be rich in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This whole book of Ephesians written by Paul emphasizes heavenly places. In fact, I want you to just come with me through a few verses here, because the phrase "in heavenly places" is mentioned 5 times in this book of Ephesians. We start off in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Say blessings. There's every spiritual blessing that is yours legally. You need to get hold of it experientially. It's yours legally, and it's in the heavenly places. It's very significant. Then we go to verse 20 of that first chapter, and it says, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's in the heavenly places. I want you to identify what heavenly places, where God has blessed us, where he invites us to be, and where our battles are. Jesus is already there in the heavenly places. And then we go to chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So he not only went there, he invites you to come. He's pulled out the chair. He's got your name on it. He says, "Come, I've called you to sit together with me in heavenly places." Do you understand that you are not somebody to be shaken like a wet rag or to be tossed aside? The Lord says he rose from the dead. He went and sat in heavenly places. All authority in heaven and earth is his, and he's called you to sit with him in that same place. Hallelujah. Isn't it good? And then we go to chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." What is that? That is this: that you have a high calling, O church, to declare, to proclaim, to show forth the glory of God in your lives unto principalities, demons, powers, warlocks, and witches of every description and kind, that you are more than conquerors, that the spirit and wisdom of the Lord God Almighty is at your disposal. All of heaven's throne room is poised to work together for good in your life. And your life is to be a lighthouse that shines with the power of God to principalities and darkness, to men, both evil and good, for the glory of the Lord. And your place to discover that is in the heavenly places. And lastly, on this subject of the heavenly places, we come to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12, where it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts." What does it say here? "Spiritual forces of evil, of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, after finding these things, we find out that we're blessed in the heavenly places. We're positioned in the heavenly places. We're to share God's glory from the heavenly places. Now, after giving us all of that information, we're told that we've got to fight battles in the heavenly places. And this is where, to use a colloquial term, the rubber hits the road. Have you learned to fight? Have you learned to take your stand? See, this subject, I haven't preached on the armor of God for a long, long time. One of the reasons is because so many of us have already learned about the armor of God when we were in Sunday school. And we think that because we learned about the armor of God in Sunday school, you might have even been dressed up. You might have been given a little tunic and a little wooden sword. And they put a helmet that didn't fit your head on top, and it was askew. And you stood there with a big smile when all of your friends thought it was kind of nerdy. But there you were, learning about the spiritual armor. So you could probably say, yeah, I know about the peace on your feet and the truth around your belt and the righteousness on your breastplate and the helmet of salvation. You could tell me, you could preach this message to me. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You could sing Dare to Be a Daniel. You can know the songs and still not know how to fight a spiritual battle. I don't want you to think that because you learned it in Sunday school, you know it. I want to know, are you more than conquerors through Him who loved you and has empowered you and given you His strength? See, there's a child's song that we learned way back then that must now become an adult's anthem. You've got to sing this song of spiritual warfare. You've got to learn to wear the armor till it becomes really comfortable on you, till it becomes such a natural thing. Some people say, well, you shouldn't look for a demon behind every bush. That's really true, but if he's there, you should cut his head off. Will you quit being passive about the devil? You know, some people believe there's blessings but not curses. They're in the same verse side by side in the Bible. They believe there's angels but not demons. Because it's not politically correct. I wonder how many churches in this area will be mentioning demons in their messages today. I venture to say, not too many. But Jesus did. In fact, casting out of demons was the most outstanding and the most surprising of all the things that Jesus did. Because in the Old Testament, there's no record of any prophet ever casting out a demon. They talk about demons. They talk about some people who offer their children to demons on the fire and the torment of demons. But they never give us an example in the whole of the Old Testament. But the Bible says when Jesus came into Capernaum, he went into the synagogue to teach. And suddenly, a man possessed by the devil screamed out. And Jesus told him to be quiet. And he cast the demons out of him in the middle of a church service. What kind of church is that? Is it one you want to bring your grandmother to? I hope so. Jesus is there. And do you know what? The Jewish people who were in the synagogue, this is what it says. It says that the people who were there said, "What kind of new doctrine is this that even the demons are subject unto him?" That was a new doctrine that Jesus brought on the scene. And he opened up the floodgates and he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons." It's at the top of the list in Mark chapter 16. So you need to come into this place of boldness and get over your fears on this subject. Come with me in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. We just read in verse 10, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at this. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Amen. See these three powerful words? You have boldness, access, and confidence. Now, I want you to do a self-check, a little self-test right now. Do you know and do you live in the realities of these three words? Do you have boldness in Christ? Do you realize you have access to the highest court of the universe, to the mercy seat of God, and to the throne of thunder? And do you have confidence? Do you have confidence? A lot of our struggle is that we don't have confidence in who we are. We believe in God. We know what he can do. But somehow there's this huge disconnect between who God is and what he does and who we are. I take my clothes, especially after a sweaty weekend of ministry, I take my suits to a dry cleaners near our house, and I went in there to pick up my suit, and the man who runs the place is a deacon, and I've given him my book on unexpected fire, which he finds extremely interesting. He's a very conservative man, so he says, "Well, Pastor, what's your title message for tomorrow?" I said, "Bolder than the devil." He said, "I don't want to throw a wrench into the works here, but what about that scripture that says that even Michael would not throw a railing accusation against the devil? How can you be bolder than the devil?" We ought to open up a Bible study at the dry cleaners. But let me tell you something. His words had a powerful effect on me, and they were not a good effect. It was a negative effect, like he almost tried to pull the plug out because he didn't have a revelation of the power of God and who I am in Christ. And for a moment, he made me second guess. Let me tell you the spiritual warfare. I try not to tell people what I'm going to preach before I preach it. When I walked out, I said to myself, "Peter, you knew better than that." But I take it all as spiritual warfare. And I go and fortify myself in the Word of God and who I am in Christ. And so I almost didn't preach on this. Do you understand? Satan hates this message. Do you understand? Satan hates this message. He doesn't want you to take the high ground. He wants to kick you down the street. He wants to put you down and tell you you can't do it. He wants to tell you you don't have enough strength for this. He wants to undo you. He wants you to feel sorry for yourself. He wants you to have a pity party. He wants you to get down and weep and cry and crawl into a corner. But in the name of Jesus, rise up and be men and women of God in this hour and take the high ground. When I say be bolder than the devil, I'm talking about in Christ. Not in yourself. Please don't be silly. But in Christ, know who you are. Know that you're seated in heavenly places. That you have authority. Now let's get into the message now that the introduction's over. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we read there. I'm going to give you seven things out of this portion of Scripture that I think are dynamics of this Scripture here in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. That it will do us well to look at. First of all, in the power, I want you to know that you're called to be in the power. Amen. Look at this first verse. Finally, my brethren, this is verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're called to be strong in the Lord. I'm not going to ask for hands here to find out how many are weak in the Lord today. But there may be some here who feel a little bit like one of those cookies that was dipped too long in the coffee. And it's about ready to drop and plunk. Some of you might feel about as strong as that when it comes to spiritual warfare. But the Lord says, finally, after you understand everything that God has given you, everywhere He's placed you in the heavenly places, all that He's fashioned for the church, He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Don't be weak in the Lord. Don't be half-hearted in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Amen. And in the power. Whew. Be strong in the power of His might. How can you be strong in the power of His might, at any rate? You've got to see it. You've got to live there. You've got to live in the throne room. You've got to go to that chair that God provided for you in heavenly places and say, that's my place. You've got to take it. Finally, be strong in the Lord. See, the schemes of the devil are going to come. You can't avoid the battle. So you don't want to wait. You don't want to be so involved in just watching TV so that when the enemy comes against you, you don't know how to fight. You've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I usually wake up in prayer. Just a couple of nights ago, I prayed for George W. Bush. He was in my dream. I'll give it to you quickly for time's sake. George W. Bush was playing for a football team in the NFL in my dream. I don't know what team it was. There was no logo on their shirts. But he looked just like he looks right now. But his body was fit like a youngin. And he had a full team around him. And his team scored a touchdown. Somebody rolled over the line on his team and scored a touchdown. And the enemy, the opposing football team, wanted to do them damage. And they came after them, and the whole football team ran and surrounded and sat around in like a semicircle the guy who had just made the touchdown. And all their faces were kind of blanked out except George W. Bush. And I woke up praying for him. And the Lord said this to me. He said, he's a good man. He's one of my men. And his team scored a touchdown, but people don't know it. And you need to pray for him for his healing. And you need to pray for him for dignity to come back to him. To be restored to him. He's mine. It was as if the Lord said, I'm proud of him. Now I know he didn't do everything right. In some fact, some things I could say he did wrong. But haven't we all? But I believe with all of his heart, he served the Lord to the best that he knew. So I prayed for George W. Bush while lying upon my bed that the spirit of dignity and honor would return to him and God would bless him and refresh him and heal his wounds. And I spoke honor and dignity over his life. That's what I mean by being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I don't know who you're working for, but you should be working for the Lord. You should be strong in Him. You should be doing like Jesus did. The Bible says He went everywhere doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So be strong in the Lord. The second thing I want to speak to you about out of this chapter is in chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want you to be aware of spiritual darkness and the evil day. I don't like focusing on this subject. I almost feel apologetic about it, because I don't want your focus to be on demons and darkness. Know what's there. And so I will give it a small portion of this message, just so you'll know it's there. We're not fighting against God. We're fighting against powers of darkness. We're fighting against spirits of evil, principalities, thrones of darkness, a whole government section of demonic activity and fallen angels. We wrestle against principalities. You know that some of the angels are called princes, like Gabriel and Michael, who is called the prince of your people, Israel. A prince, in spiritual terms, in the government of God, has a principality under him, which means there are many individuals who come under his command. The devil also has a similar government structure, but it is of darkness. So we wrestle against those principalities. I remember the first time Bob Jones met me up in Canada. I had, a couple of years before, been in India preaching to thousands of people and traveling with one of India's apostles. He and I shared a room, and in the middle of the night, a demon spirit came into the room. I was fast asleep, but my poor Indian brother was wakened. And he fought this demon spirit, and the demon spirit, he chased it out of the bathroom window. And the demon said, identified himself as the Prince of Persia. When I woke up in the morning, I said, "How was your sleep, John?" He said, "Brother Peter, I wrestled this night. What is the Prince of Persia doing coming here?" First time I met Bob Jones, a couple of years after this event, he said, "Peter, why is the Prince of Persia after you?" Those first words he said to me upon meeting him. It was many years ago. Principalities are princes over demonic regions. I have something to do with Israel. It is a call on my life to train the people of God to have their partnership with the purposes of God for Israel. That's one of the things I'm to do. So it's no wonder that the demon who rules over Iran, the Prince of Persia, doesn't like me. I don't like him either. I'm taking the high ground. I will be more bold than him. Why? Not because I'm strong in myself, but because I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I know the weapons that he has given me. So be aware that there is not only such an army of darkness, but there is also an evil day that you might have to face. I wish I could save you from an evil day. I can't even save my children from the evil day. But I can teach them how to be more than conquerors and victorious in the evil day. And how to, having done all, to stand in the evil day. When it seems like all hell conspires against you to tear you down and to bring you to ruin. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You faced it. You thought there could not be a solution to this problem, to this horrendous attack against your life. It seemed like everything was coming to an end. Many of us have been there. But it is not the end. It is not. It is just part of the journey. When there's a curve in the road, it's not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. But if you walk with God, you'll be more than conquerors. So the third thing I want to talk to you about is to put on the armor of God. And you know, we read about that in verses 14 to 17. It says, put around your waist truth, put on your breastplate righteousness, let your feet be covered with peace, the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. And then it talks about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now I just want to talk to you for a minute about the first three parts of this armor. And they are truth, righteousness, and peace. Please say that with me. Truth, righteousness, and peace. I call this the core armor. This is the armor that is in your heart. If you don't have this right, the rest of the armor will do very little for you. You have to be a person of truth and righteousness and peace. This is the core value and the core anointing that God gives. If you walk with the Lord, if you don't just think of putting something on, you have to have this inside of you. You have to live in righteousness. You have to live in the peace of God. And you have to live in truth. You cannot live a lie. You cannot live a lie to other people. Because Satan will take that chink in your armor and he will rally against you and do his best to bring you down if you have weakness there. You know, when some people are attacked, you know what they do? They go and sin. To comfort themselves. They get all beat up and feeling bad for themselves. They say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and sin. And Satan just dances on their head and brings further ruin and consequential destruction to them. And he takes a stronger, he gets emboldened, and the Christian becomes weaker. And even when they get rescued from it, they're limping. So these three things, see, truth. When there isn't truth, I have this meter inside of me that says it's got to be true. You might have noticed this. I don't like hype. I don't like false prophecies. I don't like lies out of the church, and I don't like lies in the church. We don't need it. We don't need to puff something up. There's nothing that compares with the power and goodness of God and what he has given us. So let's stand on the truth. You don't have to puff up your ministry to be seen. Just be who you are and walk with God. Amen. Take your place of confidence in him. But there's got to be truth in you. If there isn't truth in you, Satan will take advantage of it. And if there's unrighteousness in your behavior, repent, get it right. Even if it's a repeated problem, amen, continue to repeat to get it right. Walk in righteousness. This is your inner man, and then there's peace. You have to have peace in your life, or Satan will run on your head. You have to have peace in your mind, in your soul, in your emotions, and in your body. The peace of God must rule in your life. If you want to be a soldier who knows how to take a stand against the devil. You have to be a person of peace. The peace of God must rule your life. So I walk in peace. I don't like it when anything comes against my peace. The peace that God has given me. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," right? Whenever that's disturbed, I'm ready to be on the attack. I've got to fix this thing. I don't care what they say. I can't live in a world without peace inside of me. I have to have that peace there. And you do too. So you have to rule your world. Now, it doesn't mean you can get rid of all the tornadoes. But you can have peace in the middle of a storm if you know how. You have to wrestle for this. You've got to obtain it. This is your core value. That's the fourth thing I want to tell you. The second half of the armor, I call the bold armor. It's the shield of faith. It's the helmet of deliverance. The helmet of salvation. It's the same word. And it is the word of God, which is a sword in your hand. Now, these are the bold armor that God gives you. If your inner core armor is good, then you can start to use the aggressive armor. And the aggressive armor is the word of God. It's your helmet over your brain for salvation and deliverance. And it is the shield of faith. Now, let's take a look at your shield for a moment. I trust it's really strong. I'm talking about your faith. My faith gets attacked. Satan pulls the shield to try to get it out of my hands. But he can't have it. He will try to do it from nice Christians. He will use nice Christians to pull the shield of faith out of my hands. It's not going to happen. I've fought too many battles and taken too many arrows to let this face shield down. So I know who I am in Christ. And I'll tell you what I do. I go on the offensive. I say, I'm here as an ambassador for heaven. Who is there? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares lay his sword in the face of the Lord God Almighty? Who is he? The other night as I was walking through my house, it was all dark, and I had watched the news, and I turned off the news, and then I realized there was no other lights on in the house. And I got up, and joy was out, and I looked down the little hallway that I have, and there was the light, kind of like the moonlight coming in. It was just kind of a funny feeling. And I saw some dark clouds there. And all of a sudden, just for a moment, I thought, what if a big bat demon just came and landed in my hallway with blood drooling from his teeth and eyes like roast coals and 4-inch long nails, fingernails, and bat's wings that were pressed up against the walls. I just thought of that. What if he came here? I said, oh, praise God. Come on. I want to see you, you coward. Get in here right now. That's what I did. I said, I would love to see you. You would see how emboldened I would become. You would see that I'm going to be bolder than the devil today. And you watch how I preach after I have an encounter with you. He never came. Not telling you silly things. I'm telling you something that I want you to enter into. I want you to become above and not beneath. Amen. So I've got this shield of faith. And I've got this helmet of deliverance. It's in me. It's functioning all the time in me. And it'll function through me. And I have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The fifth thing is prepare to fight. Because it says in verse 12 that we do not wrestle. And the other translation says we do not struggle or strive against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're not fighting people, but demonic powers. So you have to learn to hold the line. Now, this isn't about being rough with people. I hope that you understand that I like to be nice to people. I like to be kind to people and gentle with people, even nasty people. It doesn't matter to me if somebody personally attacks me or tries to hurt me or slanders me. I'm still going to forgive them and be nice to them just 1 minute later. They'll say, Peter, you are such a bleep, bleep, bleep. And I'll say, can I get you a cup of coffee? My fight's not with that poor person. We wrestle against flesh, not against flesh and blood. So I'm prepared to fight when the time comes. The sixth thing is in verse 18. Be watchful in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there's this aggressive prayer that's inside of me that when I go to preach at a place, I say, you know, I can't wait to get my hands on you, lay my hands on you and pray over you. Because I want change. I don't preach just to educate people. I preach to bring change by the power of God. And it always needs to be followed up with prayer. That's why we have our prayer teams at the front here, why we close our meeting in prayer, and why we pray for one another continuously. You need to learn the seven types of prayer. If you haven't yet heard my messages on this, you can get them back there. But the seven types of prayer are prayers of dedication, prayers of thanksgiving, petition prayers, which are simple requests, supplication prayers, which is when you wrestle with God and cry out for mercy in a time of great trauma. Intercessory prayer is prayer where you pray for another person, take their place, get in the gap on their behalf, and bring them to God and help them. And then praise and proclamation prayer is a prophetic announcement in your prayers of the power and glory of God. Now, this should emanate from you. In other words, you have an effect what you do. The look on your face is effective in some way or another. And so should your prayer be effective. Don't think your prayers aren't effective. You just have to learn how to pray. You just have to learn to speak things into existence. Take the high ground and not the low ground. Quit just saying, oh God, we're not worthy. And I don't know if you're able to help us today because we're such a mess and all is lost and judgments are coming. Oh God. I want to lay my hands on that person and raise them from the dead. If it's your will, please take the high ground. Take the high ground. If you're wrong, you'll accomplish more in the purposes of God than the low ground. If you make a mistake, at least make a mistake in pressing forward to do the things of God with power and authority. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And start to speak healing and blessing. Now, a lot of people are getting prophetic dreams since I've been teaching on dreams. The dream count in the congregation has quadrupled. and the intensity of dreams has taken a quantum leap. People are regularly now having glory dreams in this church, where they're seeing the Lord God Almighty and His glory coming upon His people, and they're seeing people get healed. Powerful things are happening in the dreams of the people in this congregation because they're sending them to me and telling me about them. If I told you all of the fire glory dreams, you would be amazed. Just within the last month in this congregation. The power of God is here. You're seated in heavenly places. All of this is given to you, not to make you feel cozy, but to fight the battle and be bolder than the devil. Lastly, in verse 13, it says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." This is not just some kind of defensive position so that your legs don't cave in and you're able to still be standing. It's talking about taking a stand. It's a military term. It's talking about taking the high ground and planting your flag and saying, "No more! This is God's land. We are God's people." So, don't be a smart aleck with this. Amen. But get into God. Be watchful in prayer. Amen. Get ready to fight a battle. Take the high ground. Know who you are in Christ. Put on the whole armor of God, the core values of truth and righteousness and peace. When those things are lacking, go after them. Get it right. And then take the sword and the shield of faith, the word of God, put on the helmet of deliverance, and get ready to plant the flag and to say, "Satan, you shall not pass." Pray it over your families. Pray it over your home. Pray it over your children. Pray it over your business. Some people have told me that when I go out of town, they suffer a lot spiritually. They get attacked. I understand that. I wish I could take you all with me on the missionary journey. Maybe we could have an Antioch jumbo jet. We just all go together. But it's not practical. Won't happen within the next month. But you need to learn to take your stand. Can I impart to you some spiritual gift, men and women of the living God? This is your place. This is who you are. Have boldness, access, and confidence in the heavenly places. Will you stand with me? Let me pray over you for the spiritual battle that you're in. And I want to just impart to you the authority of the Lord that belongs to you. Lord, I thank you for your people here today. Just open your hands. Open your hands now. Receive from the Lord. I thank you for your people here today and for all that you've equipped them and are equipping them to do and to take their place in God. Lord, I stand with my friends in this house for the work of the ministry, for the protection of angels, for the power of the Holy One of Israel to go before them. Lord, I speak protection over their homes and over their children, over their grandchildren, over their finances, over their dreams, their night times. I speak the peace of God into their lives. I speak health into your body, the power of God to you, that God will show you. Salvation is simple, but spiritual warfare is complicated. Lord, I ask that you would show your people what they need for this very moment of time. What is the application? What is the stand they must take? How does it work in their lives and their situation. I ask Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to show us, to put the electricity of heaven in our words and in our hands. Let the power of God be seen. The glory of God cover your people. I speak it over you, saints, in Jesus' name. I impart it into your heart. I put a fire in there today so that you'll be bolder than the devil and you'll take the high ground. Now put your hand on your heart. I just want to bless you. Now in the name of Jesus, I speak the blessing of the Lord over you. I release the favor of God on your life, the kindness of God to you. I release healing into your physical body and the goodness of the Lord upon your children. I speak soundness of mind to you. Strength in your legs and your arms. Vision for your eyesight. And the purposes of God to go before you, that you might see the attacks of the devil before they come. They come in your dreams, rebuke them when you wake. I speak skill and discernment to you to fight a good fight, and to win, to be overcomers. I release the blessings of God upon your homes. I speak it this day over you in the powerful name of Jesus.